Let's Face the Issues is a daily broadcast ministry of First Conservative Baptist Church with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Dr. Youngblood is also the founder, president of Conservative Theological University. Let's Face the Issues broadcast deals with real issues facing our culture today from a biblical perspective. God created three institutions, the home, government, and the church. Therefore, any issue that is harmful or has a negative impact on either of these institutions will be carefully dealt with and confronted from a biblical worldview. Too often, good people are afraid to confront serious issues that are attacking the church, the home, and Christians. We must stand against the enemies of the family and the church. Tune in each day for another broadcast of Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Here is Dr. Youngblood with Let's Face the Issues.
Thank you so much, ladies and gentlemen, for joining us today. This is Dr. Youngblood. You're tuned in to another broadcast of Let's Face the Issues. It's our joy each day to come to you by way of this radio broadcast, allowing you, our listener, to participate in the Q&A that we offer to you each day. You have the privilege of calling in, giving your information or asking your question, or joining in the dialogue and the debate about issues. And let me remind us once again, as we face issues, ladies and gentlemen, it's not based on ideological, philosophical rhetoric from some denominational dogma, but it's based on the Word of God. Jesus said to his disciples, "If you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Then Jesus said in John 17:17, "Thy word is truth." And so the thing that we need to seek for as Christians and as society in general is seeking to find the truth of the Word of God. Ladies and gentlemen, let me remind us, the issue we're talking about today is the right to vote. We have that responsibility in a constitutional republic to vote. It's our responsibility as we the people to make the determination and the decision who's going to be seated in the places of authority and leadership in our nation, in our state, and in our city. But I think we're finding one of the greatest shifts in American culture and political landscape that I've seen in my lifetime. But ladies and gentlemen, the good news is on August the 28th, that's next Tuesday, in our primary election, and then on November the 6th of this year, we the people will have the opportunity to exercise our constitutional republic liberties that we find in our Constitution, and that is the responsibility to vote. You see, the Bible requires that as Christians we pray for the governmental leadership over us. It is our responsibility to pray, but it's also, ladies and gentlemen, our responsibility to vote. I don't know if you're aware of it or not, but in the 2012 election, some 51% of Christians didn't bother to vote. And I think all of us recognize what it redounded to as to the difference that it made in our nation. And during the days before us, after the primary, we'll be talking about some of the other candidates and the responsibilities that's running for office. But we'll be talking about the 13 amendments that will be found on the ballot on November the 6th that many of you, our listeners, are not even aware of that we need to understand. But ladies and gentlemen, some of the things on our ballot for the primary next Tuesday, the 28th of August, be the vote for governor, for attorney general, for commissioner of agriculture, some of our senators and House of Representatives, our local tax collector, and several judgeships are on the ballot for the primary. Our constitutional republic, ladies and gentlemen, and let me say that again, we have a constitutional republic. It's not a democracy. Democracy is simply mob rule. If you can get together enough screaming voices, then you can change the government. That's not what our government was designed to be. We have three equal branches of government, ladies and gentlemen. The executive branch, made up of the president and his cabinet. The legislative branch, which is made up of the House and the Senate. And the judiciary, that's made up of the Supreme Court. And as we look at their each and several responsibilities, there's tension between those divisions of government. And our founding fathers orchestrated it that way so that we could have a constitutional republic. Today we have homosexual marriage as a result of just one vote that made the difference in the Supreme Court. A few years ago, we had a House of Representative member in the state of Florida that was elected, and the final count, the recount, wound up that he was seated based on two votes. So I don't know how I can express to you anymore dogmatically the responsibility we have to vote. And ladies and gentlemen, if you're listening today, you may be saved you may not be. You may be a good, moral, upstanding citizen. But I want you to understand we have an awesome responsibility and yet a wonderful, wonderful privilege, and that is to vote. In Duval County, the Jacksonville citizens will have the opportunity to elect some new judges this election year. The judge for the 4th Judicial Circuit, judges for the Group 3 and Group 8, and the judgeships that's up for election in our city. But ladies and gentlemen, let me remind you, the telephone number that you can call is 401-1413. That's 904-401-1413 to enter in the dialogue and discussion. Today, we're delighted to have as our guest that we're going to be discussing one of the judgeships with, and our guest today is Charles McBurney. Charles is a former House of Representatives member in Tallahassee. He's a practicing attorney, and I know a lot of folks will say, time you say attorney, that's a misnomer and a bad statement with some, but there's some good ones, and I am proud to introduce to our listening audience today, Charles McBurney. Charles, delighted to have you with us on Let's Face the Issues broadcast today.
And I'm delighted to be here, Dr. Youngblood. Thank you for having me.
It's a privilege to have this opportunity. We had a similar discussion several weeks ago, but we've got a number of listeners that perhaps have not heard from you, do not know anything about you, but yet they'll walk into the voting booth next Tuesday and cast a vote. And so I want them to understand what we're doing in our vote. We are delighted that you're with us. Tell us something, tell our listeners something about you, your background, your family, and succinctly, your reason for wanting to be elected as a judge in Duval County.
Well, thank you, Dr. Youngblood. And again, it's a pleasure to be back and be on your show and have an opportunity to talk to your listeners. A little bit about me, again, for those who didn't have the opportunity to hear last time. I am a Florida native. I attended the public schools in Florida. I graduated from the University of Florida, both undergraduate and law school. I am married to the former Deborah Halligan, who is a music teacher at Mandarin Oaks Elementary School. I have the pleasure and blessing of 6 grandchildren. I have practiced almost 36 years. I've worked in a large law firm, assistant state attorney under Ed Austin, where I handle everything from misdemeanors to murder. I was a named partner in a small to medium-sized firm, had my own firm, had to make a payroll, and now as a solo practitioner. I've had hundreds of trials and hearings. Over the last 20 years, I've had the highest rating for professionalism and ethics as determined by my peers, and I've had hundreds of hundreds of trials and hearings. I have a long and deep involvement in our community as an officer or director of over 20 civic organizations in Northeast Florida. I've been very active and held positions in the various bar associations like the Commercial Law League of America, the Jacksonville Bar Association, and the Jacksonville Bankruptcy Bar Association. I'm a member of the Federalist Society, which many of your listeners may know is the organization that provided proposed names of justices to the president. I'm also active and a member of the Christian Legal Society. I've been honored to have the Chief Justice of the Florida Supreme Court appoint me to the Florida Innocence Commission, and later another Chief Justice to the Florida Access to Justice Commission. And I presently serve on the Federal Judicial Nominating Commission, being appointed by both U.S. Senators. As you mentioned, in 2007, I was elected to the Florida House of Representatives, where I served for 9 years, including being chair of Justice Appropriations Subcommittee, where I learned an appreciation of the financial constraints of our judicial branch. And I also chaired the full Judiciary Committee, where all proposed civil and criminal bills passed by my desk. And my philosophy and approach is based on the 35 to 36 years of practice and extensive leadership and involvement in our community. One, the importance of the rule of law. Two, the importance of making decisions promptly and being accountable. And three, the importance of approaching the job with the humility of knowing every day, every single day, you can profoundly affect people's lives.
Amen. That's quite a resume. I'm impressed with that, and I pray that our listeners have been listening up to that. Let me remind our listeners also they can dial 401-1413, get directly into the studio, and write to our microphone so that we can have dialogue and discussion. They might want to add a comment, ask a question that I believe would be beneficial to our other listeners today. Tell us something about what a circuit court judge does.
Sure. Well, a circuit court judge, you know, the term circuit comes from the older days of our republic. And I'm so glad, by the way, that you mentioned republic. One of the things that I'm most proud of is to get a bill to that passed that put civic education back in our schools. And a requirement of at least a semester in the middle school level because folks didn't know the difference of the three branches of government and the difference between a republic and a democracy. But in the old days, in a circuit, you'd have circuit riders, and they would go, the judge and the attorneys and the parties and so forth would go from town to town in the circuit, like Abraham Lincoln. And the circuit in our area is Nassau, Clay, and Duval counties, and they handle cases involving felonies, that is, crimes punishable by greater than a year, civil cases where the amount in controversy or the amount in dispute is over $15,000. Family law cases, such as everything from adoptions to divorces and so on and so forth. Juvenile cases, dependency, delinquency, that type of thing. And also, go ahead.
There's a major need for a qualified candidate in that position of governance, especially in the judiciary. Continue with your thoughts, and then I have a question or two for you.
Sure. I mean, that's basically it, including appeals from county court cases or, you know, where there's something involving what they call an equitable action, like an injunction, you know, that kind of thing.
Yes. I'm not going to call your opponent's name. Let's just suffice it to say with your opponent, tell us the things that separate you from the opponent. What is it that the opponent stands for that you stand on the other side of the picture, or the other side of the coin, if you will?
Well, some of them relate to experience, reputation, and philosophy. So experience, you know, I've been practicing law for almost 36 years, my opponent 20. I've literally had hundreds of trials, and my opponent has had less than 100. I've rated at the highest level for competency and ethics among my peers, which is called in the legal industry, that's called the AV rating by Martindale Hubbell. My opponent's not ranked. I have a perfect 10 score on the AVO rating, which is a warehouse of industry rating type thing, and my opponent's 7.7. In terms of philosophy, you know, as you know, Dr. Youngblood, we're not able to go into issues of disputed policy and matters that may come before the court or disputed areas of law, but we can talk about our approach.
Yes,
and that's a real distinction. So we were asked at the Jacksonville Bar Association meeting, do you consider yourself a textualist / originalist along the lines of Justice Scalia or the late Justice Scalia, or do you consider yourself, do you consider a living, breathing constitution which changes values over the time, that type of thing, via Stephen Breyer and that part of the court? And, of course, I answered the former, Justice Scalia, because, you know, I'm a member of the Federalist Society, of which he was a founder.
Yes.
And my opponent answered otherwise. And if I may, let me just tell you that I feel so passionate about that. And part of that is my experience as as a legislator. I strongly believe in the concept of separation of powers. I'm very passionate about that. There were decisions, without going into the specific decisions, but I think we all know what they were. There are decisions where whether you agreed or disagreed with the result, the process by which a court made the decision was that they were doing policy. It's the legislator's role through the voters, through their elected officials, to establish policy, to pass the laws.
Yes.
The judges do not become policymakers by virtue of putting on a black robe. It's not the law in my courtroom type of thing. It's the law that's determined through our republic by voters through the legislative process. That's not just true with the Constitution. That's even true with statutory law, for example. Just if a statute, for example, was passed a long time ago in the 1950s or whatever, and you don't like that law, it's not the judge's job to change the law. It's the legislature's job through the voter. The voters determine the legislature, the composition, and it's their responsibility. It's their job to change the law. It's not an individual judge's job to change the law. A textualist slash originalist looks at the text of the Constitution, looks at the text of the statute, text of what the law is, and applies the text. If there's a question as to the meaning of a particular word or phrase, then you look at the original meaning of that term or phrase at the time that the bill or the Constitution was passed, and you apply it. It's
yes.
That old, you know, calling balls and strikes type of thing.
Yes. In fact, that's one of the major things that I want our listeners to understand. There's a difference in looking at the Constitution as being a fluid document that is an evolving, changing document, or a fixed document. And as a constitutionalist and as an originalist and one that follows as in Judge Scalia's footsteps would be looking at the Constitution as a fixed document. And that document should be one that is used as a template for making a determination from the bench as to what the law requires, and as you said, not trying to make policy from the bench, but following the Constitution. And I'm thankful. Ladies and gentlemen, you're tuned in to Let's Face the Issues. This is Dr. Youngblood. We're interviewing Charles McBurney, that's running in the 4th Judicial Circuit as judge for this area, for the Judicial Circuit in the Jacksonville and the surrounding counties. And we're talking with him about his qualifications and his position and philosophy on serving in the judiciary. If you might, let's talk about this for just a moment. I've read most of a book. It's a very thick book. It is called Antonin Scalia, and it's going back to many of his cases and his rulings. And, Charles, I was fascinated by one of them where there was a golfer that wanted to have special privilege to be to ride a golf course from hole to hole rather than walking as the other golfers, and it made its way to the Supreme Court. And Judge Scalia said, when you go to a shoe store, you don't demand that the shoe store sell you one shoe, you have to buy a pair because that's what they sell in the store. So you can't make the store change and sell just a partial pair. And therefore, he ruled, and that was his little straw man that he used as an example, that you can't force the golf clubs to say, we're going to change the rules just for one person. And he was based it on a very logical, philosophical thought in relationship to what is a principle as we ought to follow. And I like to hear that in your position. Let me ask you a very specific. Go ahead. I'm sorry.
No, what I was going to say is the key is following the rule of law.
Yes.
That's what judges are sworn to do, and to obey the rule of law. And I know that's something that Justice Scalia talked about quite frequently.
Absolutely. And one of the things that is, and we know we're not going to get into the weeds of the subject, but just a very poignant question. And I think this is apropos, and it's not something that you could say that would not be, could say it as a policy, and therefore you couldn't answer it. Could you definitively say to our listeners that you stand for our Second Amendment right, the right to keep and bear arms?
Yeah, I've never I've the Second Amendment is part of the United States Constitution. The decisions specifically, since we're talking about the Justice Scalia in the Heller decision,
yes,
specifically defined what the Second Amendment does and that it covers, and that is the law of the land. The Heller decision by Justice Scalia that said that's a personal right of every citizen is the law of the land, and my job is to uphold the law of the land, and that's the law of the land.
Yes, absolutely, and I'm thankful for that. And I know that there's some debate about an issue now, and we're not going to get into the weeds of that either. But until and unless the law in the state of Florida is changed for Stand Your Ground, we would stand with that law as it is written. Do you have that same philosophy?
Oh, absolutely. My job as a judge on anything is to follow the law. And again, it's not about me. It's not about my personal beliefs. It's not about my policy viewpoints on one issue or another. That's the job for the legislature to do. That's the job for the citizens through their legislature, or they can change the Constitution and the state constitution, and there's a process for changing the United States Constitution. My job as a judge is to apply the rule of law and not to make it.
Absolutely. And one of the things that I think our listeners would be interested in hearing, I know your opponent talks about falling, I think on one article that I read about your opponent, said something about falling in the judiciary standards of Justice Breyer. On another occasion, I believe it was Ruth Bader Ginsburg that was the opponent's position. What is the vast difference between, say, Breyer and Ginsburg and Judge Antonin Scalia?
Well, you know, it's your entire approach. For all three branches to work, they have to stay within their lanes. The approach, there's one approach where judges take, let's just use the word broad, approach to applying the law, which isn't within the text or the precedent, and those persons can be seen, and those judges can be, I think, rightly argued legislating from the bench. Justice Scalia's approach was more humility from being a justice or a judge. It's a judicial humility. It is. This is our role. For our role to work, we have to, as I said, stay within our lanes. And the judicial lanes are to take the law as it is, to take the facts, to apply the law to the facts, and to adjudicate dispute based upon the law and the facts, not to legislate.
Yes. Answer this question that I believe would be of interest to our listeners, or it should be, and I realize there's some that's listening that perhaps not even heard the name, but what is your opinion of the proposed Supreme Court Justice Kavanaugh?
You know, everything that I have seen and read about him, I've been impressed. He appears to share my philosophical bent, which I've mentioned, and the judicial approach. In addition, he seems to be a upstanding human being, a wonderful father, family man, a good Christian. He seems to be, from everything I've read, the kind of person that you would like to have on the bench.
I am thankful for his being nominated. It is my personal prayer that he will be approved through the Senate process. As you know, there's a lot of uproar even now on the left side of the aisle in Washington, all upset by the fact that he is probably going to be approved. but it is my desire to see that he is approved. I find it fascinating that on today's news, online news, there's an article about a couple that Ruth Bader Ginsburg married back in 2014 before homosexual marriages became the law of the land, and they have now been charged with raping a young man out of Texas back in 2010, and I find it sad that she jumped the rail in making that decision even before that came up for her to rule on as Supreme Court Justice. She had already publicized her opinion, her position, and refused to recuse herself. Is it your opinion that a judge, when there's an issue like that, that they're so passionate about, they've already spoken out on it, that they should or should not recuse themselves from ruling on that court decision?
The law provides certain requirements for judges to recuse themselves, particularly under Florida law. And where the judge has a personal or improper interest in the outcome of a particular case as set forth in law, they have to recuse themselves.
Yes, I think that is on the proper jurisprudence. We've got about a minute left in this broadcast. If you would be kind enough just to take the microphone, speak to our listeners. Next Tuesday is Election Day, and your name is on the ballot. I want you to tell our listeners, again, who you are, why they should vote for you, and encourage them and ask for their vote. I feel that would be the proper thing for us to do just a few days now before the election.
Well, again, Dr. Youngblood, thank you very much for having me and having an opportunity to speak to your listeners. As I mentioned in the beginning, when you asked me to talk a little bit about myself and my philosophy is hopefully potential judge is shaped by 36 years of practice in law, life, and involvement in our community, and the importance of the rule of law, the importance of making decisions, making them promptly, and approaching the position with the knowledge and humility you're affecting people's lives. I strongly believe that each person who walks out of that courtroom, win, lose, or draw, not only believes they were treated fairly, but knows that they were heard and listened to without favor
Amen.
Or bias.
Amen.
I've been endorsed by all three sheriffs of Duval, Clay, and Nassau counties, and many other groups and entities. I'd urge your listeners to go on my website, www.charlesmcburney.com, and take a look at those who are backing me and my philosophy and experience and background. And I would be honored to have you and your listeners' votes this Tuesday, August 28th.
Absolutely. Ladies and gentlemen, you've been listening to Let's Face the Issues. We've been interviewing Charles McBurney, running for the Fourth Circuit Judicial Judgeship for this county and for the surrounding counties. Looking forward to the vote. We urge you, plead with you, go out on the 28th next Tuesday and cast your ballot. Every vote counts. Thank you so much, ladies and gentlemen, for joining us today. Looking forward to meeting you on the air even tomorrow as once again we face the issues.
You have been listening to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood, pastor of First Conservative Baptist Church and president of Conservative Theological University, 12021 Old St. Augustine Road, Jacksonville, Florida, located just 1 mile south of I-295. You are invited to worship with them 9:30 a.m. Sunday for Bible study, 10:45 a.m. Sunday morning worship service, 7 p.m. Sunday evening worship service, or 7 p.m. Wednesday fellowship meal, Bible study, prayer, Bible Q&A, and updates on issues facing our city, state, and country. Tune in again for another Let's Face the Issues broadcast. Also tune in this same station Saturday mornings at 9 for expository Bible preaching by Dr. Youngblood. Remember, a rebroadcast of this program can be heard every evening, 9 p.m. on AM 1600 and 100.3 FM. Tune in and invite others to listen.